Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I hope and pray that the Lord will bless you as we go through the Word of God as I preach verse by verse through several passages of Scripture. And today I'm going to continue a series of messages. This is the third and the final message entitled, The Christian Struggle with Sin. The Christian Struggle with Sin. And I'll be preaching from the book of Romans chapter 7, beginning around verse 18, 19. I'm in the middle of that chapter, or that section from Romans 7, 14, down to the last verse in that chapter, verse 25, where the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to describe his own personal struggle with sin. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul called it the warfare of the Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And in line with this, what we have to understand is that there is a distinction between the true Christians standing before God in Christ and a true Christian's present state in this world. And that's something that confuses a lot of people, or they may be totally ignorant of it, but it is a very basic, rudimentary concept in the Scripture that what I am in Christ is very different than what I am within myself. And to prove that, Paul had been talking about this thing from Romans chapter, actually the first part of the book of Romans, but specifically in Romans chapter 6. Let me just show you a couple of verses there. Romans 6 and verse 7. Look at Romans 6 and verse 7. Paul writes, "For he that is dead is freed," and the word freed there is literally justified from sin. Freely justified from sin. Now, justified from sin speaks of a legal freedom from sin, where a sinner has been forgiven of all his sins and he has been declared legally by God, who is the judge of all, to be not guilty. And actually goes further than that. He's actually been declared by God to be righteous in God's sight. This is a legal forensic matter. This is how the true believer, one who truly knows the gospel and believes Christ, rests in Him, stands before God, freed from sin. When he says there in verse 7, he that is dead, he's talking about dead with Christ. And that means this. That means that when Christ died, if I'm a believer now this can't be said by everybody, and I want you to understand that. This is the only ones who can claim this rightfully, biblically, truthfully, are believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we preach the gospel on television and from our pulpits and in other avenues on the internet, hoping that people will come to Christ and believe on Him. But the only ones who can make this claim of being dead, if you be dead, we're free, justified from sin, are believers. Because that's God's elect. That's who God's elect are. I know people say, well, we don't believe in God's elect. Well, the Bible identifies God's family, God's people, Christ's sheep, the church, as God's elect. Now, if you don't like that, then just go on about your business. But that's not going to change things because you don't like it. God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. And it's not my job to go in here and figure out who they are. My job is to preach the gospel, and those whom God gives life but through Christ by the Holy Spirit will come to Him and believe in Him, and that's who God's elect are. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, and I challenge any of you to prove otherwise from the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the final Word. Whether I like it, whether I understand it, whether I can wrap my mind around it, that's what this book says. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 33, it makes this statement, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Now, who does God justify? The elect. And He will not charge them with their sin. Now, that's a legal matter. And so when He says over in Romans 6:7, "For he that is dead," that means I died with Christ. That means Christ was my representative in all that He did as God in human flesh. That means Christ was my surety. My sins were laid upon Him. Isaiah 53 says that God hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Now that "all" there doesn't mean all without exception, because there are many who perish in their sins in unbelief. It means all of His sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Christ said in John 10, He laid His life down for the sheep. He told the Pharisees, "You're not of my sheep. Therefore you don't believe." So understand that. That's not offensive. That's the only way salvation could come about. And so those who died with Him, He's their surety. Our sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Him in His righteousness to us. It means that Christ is my substitute. He took my place. He suffered the just for the unjust. He was cursed in my place for my sins charged to Him. And that means that He died to satisfy justice as my Redeemer. He redeemed me. And so I stand before God justified. Now, you cannot see that as you look at me. That's something we believe by faith that is based on God's Word. God says it. But when you look at me, you still see a sinner. Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you still see the effects of sin. I'm growing old. I have illnesses, sicknesses, and I'm going to die physically, in other words. And people say, "Well, you might stay alive until Christ comes again." Well, this body's still going to die, because we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't want to spend eternity in glory with this physical sick body. It's growing older with sicknesses. So when He says He's freed from sin, He's talking about His legal standing before God in Christ. That's what salvation by grace is all about. Now, all who are justified from sin will in time, at God's appointed time, be liberated from sin in the sense that they will be brought from the darkness and the deception and ignorance of unbelief to be born again, to have spiritual life, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him. But as we exist on this earth in our present state, we still have the remaining presence, influence, corruption, and contamination of the flesh that we have to fight every day. I'm righteous in Christ, but I'm not yet righteous in myself. Now, I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me, and He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's righteous, but He's not me and I'm not Him. He indwells me. He keeps me looking to Christ. He keeps me fighting my sin, my corruptions, my sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes. He keeps me in repentance. But you see, I still had the sins of the flesh within me. Now that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7, 14 through 25. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 7, "Now the same man who said he's dead with Christ and justified, freed from sin," he says in verse 14, "for we know that the law is spiritual," which means the law reaches to the heart, the motives, Beatitudes. But I am carnal, fleshly. I'm still in this sinful flesh. Not just this human body, but the sins that work in this human body and sold under sin. And so that's what he's describing in Romans 7, 14 through 25. He's describing that a believer, a Christian, who is righteous before God in Christ based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, but in his present state on this earth and will remain so until he dies, is still in a struggle with sin within. Somebody said that the three great enemies of the believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the flesh, that's me. And so Paul says in verse 18, now look at Romans 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about my flesh. And again, I'm not just talking about the human body. I said this last time, the word flesh can be used in many different contexts. Sometimes it just refers to the bare human body. Christ had a human body, but he was not sinful. So he was not subject to the flesh as far as sin like you and me. So flesh is like a metaphor for sin that is in me, dwelleth no good thing. And he says, for to will is present with me. What does he mean? Well, to will to be like Christ. The will to obey God, to be good. To be good as God is. To be holy. To have no thoughts of sin. To have no motives, no attitude that's sinful. That to will is in me. That's a God-given will. But he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In my present state, I have a desire to be like Christ, but I'll tell you what, it is a struggle, and I don't even really know how to do that. I know this, that God will keep me and preserve me, and one day I will be like Him when I die and go to be with Him. Verse 19, he says, for the good that I would, I do not. The good that I would. He's not talking about just human morality there. You can perform acts of human morality. An unbeliever can perform acts of human morality and charity. But the good that I would do that Paul's talking about is the goodness that can only be found in Christ. That kind of goodness. Perfection. Without sin. To have an attitude and a thought that is perfectly sinless. He said, the good that I would, I do not. I haven't made it there yet. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, what evil is Paul talking about? Now, Paul was not an immoral man. Even as an unbeliever, he was not immoral, as the world would judge morality. Remember, he says, touching the righteousness of the law, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, all of that. He was a religious man. He was sincere. He was zealous. So what? And then as a believer, he certainly wasn't immoral as far as men judge morality. So what evil is he talking about? The evil that I would, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's talking about the fact that he cannot be perfect in himself. He's perfect in Christ, legally, but in himself, he falls short. The best prayers I've prayed, the best acts of charity that I've done, still tainted, contaminated with sin. And the only way they can be accepted with God, you know, somebody said, well, then how does God accept any of our prayers or our acts of praise and worship or acts of kindness? How does God accept them? There's only one way God accepts me or anything that comes from me or done through me. And that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. Peter said it, acceptable, our sacrifices, our works, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is my mediator, my intercessor. And my works have no merit, but His work is my only merit. And He pleads the blood on my behalf continually. And then look at verse 20. He says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I mentioned this last week. Paul's not passing the buck here. He's simply saying that the problem that I have, the source of it is my sin. And it doesn't really define the real me. Look at verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I determine in my mind to be good, according to God's standard of goodness, I find evil is still there, plaguing me, warring against me. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the inward man there is Paul's real self as pertaining to the new heart, the spirit of life, the spiritual man. And what he's saying here is this, that's the real me. It's just like I told you. I am right now justified before God. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I'm declared not guilty by God. I'm righteous in His sight in Christ. And the reality of who I am is the inward man, my heart of hearts, which looks to Christ and rests in Him. And I delight in the law of God. Now, I cannot delight in the law of God based on my works. My works fall short. But how do I delight in the law of God? After the inward man. And what does the inward man do? That's the heart that looks to Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10:10. And how do you believe unto righteousness? Verse 4 of Romans 10, for Christ is the end, the finishing, fulfillment, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you with the heart believe unto righteousness, you know what that means? It means you believe in Christ as your righteousness. You're not looking to self. You're not looking within. You're looking to Christ. And that's how Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But look at verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now there's the struggle, you see. That's why this proves that Paul's talking about a saved sinner here. Because this is not a struggle that the natural man has, a lost person has, an unbeliever has. Unbelievers have struggles with conscience, but it's natural conscience. It's not a spiritual warfare. It's a natural conscience warfare. It's a societal thing. And it's like a fear of getting caught, that kind of thing. Or being embarrassed. Or hurting ourselves or extensions of ourselves. But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That other law is the powerful principle of the flesh, of sin. And it's powerful. If you're a believer, you know that you can't get away from it. You can't do it, you see. And that's why. And somebody asks, well, why in the world does God leave us in such a state? To show us over and over again, to seal in our puny brains that salvation is all of grace. That it's all conditioned on Christ. And that we must look to Christ and Him alone for all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, and all glory. And that's what glorifies God. When sinners depend on themselves or look to themselves, that dishonors God. But when we look to Christ by faith in Him, that honors Him. So he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Again, I can't get away from it. That's what he meant when he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now legally, I'm free from sin. Legally, I'm justified. Legally, God will not charge me with my sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's law? He charged my sins to Christ. Christ took my sins away, legally. He died for my sins. He justified me, you see. He made me righteous in God's sight in the court of God's law and justice. But in my present state, as a sinner saved by grace, and that's what I am, I can't get away from sin. Now, I try, And I should try because God commands it, because Christ died for it, because I have the Spirit of God within, spiritual life, a new heart, a new mind, new life, all of that. But I have to realize that I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And this is my story. To God be the glory. So here's the conclusion of the Christian struggle with sin in these last two verses. And it really carries on over into chapter 8, which I'll get to next week. But he says in verse 24 of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. I'm a pitiful specimen. he says, O wretched man that I am. That's what I am, the wretched man of Romans 7, 24. And then he asks this question, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of death. Who's going to deliver me from this flesh? Is there any hope then? I can't get away from it in this life. I'm in a constant warfare. The spirit against the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So I cannot do the things that I want. Is there any hope? Well, verse 25 is the hope. Look at it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you go. What is my hope? Where is any light at the end of this dark tunnel, this life? This life, it's full of sorrow, full of tears, full of pain. And if the Lord lets you live long enough, you realize that even more and even more. I know in our youth, we have a tendency to act like we're going to live forever. As my old pastor used to say, think we have the world by the tail on the downhill slide. Things are going well. We feel good. And we enjoy life and all of that. And then we start to get old. And it comes sooner than you think, doesn't it? And then there's the pains and the sorrows and the struggles. You watch your friends and your family die. And then you begin to die yourself. This body, over in Romans 8:10, look what it says. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. What body is he talking about? He's talking about this human physical body that houses our spirits. So what is the hope that we have? And we still struggle with sin. You know, as you get older, the struggle with sin, I believe, becomes even more aware of it. Somebody said, well, I can't do the things I used to do, but you can think the things you used to think. The thoughts and the desires, you realize even more that I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so what's the hope? Well, Romans 8:10 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Well, where am I going to find righteousness? Well, if the Holy Spirit indwells me, if the Holy Spirit has given me life, He's going to show me that I can only find righteousness in Christ. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 7, 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is my only hope. Christ is my life. Christ is my Redeemer. He's my righteousness. I have life because of Him. He died, was buried, and arose again. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. How do I know that He did that for me? Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you. Now, how does Christ indwell His people? By His Spirit and by His Word. Now, let me tell you something about this. A lot of people who claim to be Christian today, they are sadly ignorant of the Word of God. But my friend, this Word is our life. We ought to make it our life to study this Word and to know this Word. I'm not talking about you have to know Hebrew and Greek and all of that. I'm talking about to read and study and learn the Word of God and to bow to its testimonies. Just like I was talking about election before. Why? I didn't make up that word. This is what God's Word teaches. I heard a fellow on TV, on radio the other day talking about John 3:16. And he quoted it this way. He said, "For God so loved the elect." And then he stopped and he said, "Well, now that's not what it says. It says the world." And he was saying, well, that means everybody without exception. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, it does say God's elect, even not in those words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth might not perish, but have everlasting life." And who are those who believe? Well, read your Bible. You know what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5? He said, "Brethren, I know your election of God because the gospel came to you not in just word only, but in power." In other words, you were brought to faith. So who is the world that he's talking about? He's talking about the world of God's elect, all who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's who he's talking about. That's what the Bible teaches. I didn't make that up. People get upset with me. I'm only the messenger. I know for years I claimed to be a Christian and I hated that doctrine. But then when I started to read and study the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit changed my mind, changed my heart. And now I love it because I know that if God hadn't chosen me, I would have never chosen Him. And He chose me in Christ. Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says in Romans 7:25, "So then with the mind, with my spirit, with my heart, with my affections, I myself serve the law of God." What does that mean, serve the law of God? I look to Christ and rest in Him and follow Him. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You're not going to improve the flesh. You're not going to improve sin. It's going to remain what it always was. Sin within, my sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, I've got to fight them. They're never going to be improved. But God has given me a new heart to look to Christ and rest in Him. That's the victory over in the Christian struggle with sin. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.